Well, all right. If you want to go ahead and get ahead of the ball here, we're going to be going to Job chapter 1 to start out with. I got in tonight. Goodness. All right, so we'll be going over to the book of Job this morning. You know, and how fitting the message is tonight. I didn't plan this. It just kind of worked out that our message tonight is on God's justice. It's a message that I think will have everybody encouraged, a message that focuses on the goodness of God and how good it is to think of God's justice as we take communion tonight when that justice was served on Christ for us. Praise God. Well, it never fails that when we speak of God's justice, when we speak about how good our God is, and God is good and merciful, His mercies are new every morning. However, every time, if you're talking to someone about God and how good He is and how He's love and how He's merciful and how He's just and righteous and holy, every time it fails not, there come those objections. There come those, but what about this? You see, when you speak of God's mercy and justice, they say, well, the God of the Bible is a cruel God. He's a God of wrath and of judgment. Just look at the Old Testament. Look, and I don't know if they've read this or not, but if you go into the New Testament, He's the same God. They just didn't go all the way to Revelation. All right, God didn't change from Old Testament to New. He's the same God. All right, and yes, He is a God of justice, but justice means judgment. All right, and aren't you glad for that? Isn't it good to know that we have a God who is righteous and who is holy and who does not pardon the guilty? Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, I know that the Lord wants me to forgive so-and-so, and I know that I shouldn't hold a grudge about something, but they did me wrong, and it hurts me, and I hate the thought that they're going to just get away with that. God says, I will take care of these things. Judgment belongs to the Lord. But God doesn't let those things slide. He's going to deal with everything in our lives. You see, these objections start to come. They say, well, the God of the Bible, He's cruel, He's wicked, He's full of judgment. They say, how can you say that God is good whenever children die of sicknesses, of cancer? You see, you can't say sin is the reason for all of this, okay? What about the tsunami? Sin doesn't cause the tsunami that comes in and wipes out Haiti, or the earthquake that causes the thousands of people to perish. Donuts. Just playing. So you can't blame sin on everything. Now, yes, it's true that we deal with our own sin, all right? There's no doubt about that. The repercussions of our sin we encounter in this life, all right? And they'll bring other things up. I made a few notes. They say that you're going to tell me that this child that's 2 years old that perished at a young age, they had a debilitating disease. You're going to tell me that child was more sinful when you and I yet live and we're 30 or 40? You're going to tell me that child was deserved that? And they look at that and they say, well, surely this is your good God. See, they just don't understand what it is. They don't understand how God's justice works. They don't understand what the blessing of God is. And so they look at it, and here's what I often hear, and we'll get into the message here in just a second. Here's what I often hear. My God would never do something like that. My God would never allow that. The God that I would worship is a good God. He would never allow terrible things to happen. What about all the evil in the world? Well, you know what I've found about folks that say those sort of things? If you keep asking them about this God of theirs, keep asking them about His attributes and His quality, you'll find that this God of theirs pretty much agrees with everything they think. And what I've found that is that if you keep asking questions and you start to poke a little bit, they are their God. That's the truth. Come with me if you would. Let's get started here. Join me as we pray for the message, then we'll jump right into this. Oh, Father God, we thank You, Lord, for the time that we have here. We thank You for the fellowship, Lord. I thank You for those that have gathered together, Lord, in Your house to worship You, Father, for You are worthy of it. Father, let us never forget what You have done and who You are. We thank You for Calvary and for the cross, Lord. We humble ourselves before You, Father, to give You worship and praise, Lord. All power be Yours, Lord. All glory, all honor. Father, I pray for the message tonight. Help me, Lord. I pray for it to speak clearly, Lord, to think clearly, to deliver the message that You would place upon our hearts. Father, let our ears and our hearts be open to receive it. Father, not that it would simply come in and out as we do with the building. Lord, we don't want to just come in and get the message and leave it here in the pew, Lord, but help us to take it and make it our own, carry it with us into the life, Lord, that you'd be well pleased, that lives would be changed, that people would be impacted, and that you, above all, would be glorified. Father, be with us tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let's head down here. Before we get into that, there's a couple of notes I want to make here. I wrote down, I almost forgot to hit these, but that's why you make sermon notes, so you don't miss stuff. Here's what I wanted to get into. Okay, first and foremost, when people bring up those kind of objections to the goodness of God, do not deny it. Don't try to make God into someone that he doesn't say he is. Yes, God is able to prevent those things from happening. God is able to save those that are perishing. He is able to save from sickness. He is able to prevent the natural disaster. He can do all of these things. God chooses what he will and what he will not, who he will bless, who he will not bless, who shall live, who shall die. Just because God doesn't choose to stop it doesn't mean that God is the one who's making it happen, though he orders all things. God is in command at all times. So we shouldn't try to justify and say, oh, no, that's not God. If God is truly God, then he's over all things. That's the first thing I want to put, because I see we often try to come to as if God needs us to defend him. We try to say, oh, no, you misunderstand. No, God is in charge of all things, and it's the truth. Here's the second thing, though, that we often miss. These terrible things that happen, the death of a child, these tsunamis, these things aren't what causes death. As we talked about this morning, death's inevitable. All this does is change the circumstance. All that does is change the circumstance. The fact that they were going to perish, the fact that people are going to die doesn't change. All right. Today I want to get into what God's justice is, how he can be both merciful and loving, yet just and righteous and holy, how he can be forgiving, yet at the same time not pardon the guilty. We're going to take a look at what God's justice is and what that looks like. So join me there. Job, we're going to go to chapter 1. Now, Job is a man that we can learn a great deal from. Job is a man who lost everything in a day. This man had 10 children, every single one of them wiped out. Was a wealthy man, many possessions, lost it all in a day. Could you imagine what it would be like to be Job? Could you imagine that? I mean, I have a hard time imagining what it would be like to lose a child. I watched my parents go through it. I've tried to put myself into their shoes to think of, man, what that would be like. And then, you know, I pray that that never happens. And then I see the story of Job, lost 10 in a day. Here's what verses 21 and 22 say about Job. And said, this is Job speaking, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, the world, apparently they haven't read the story of Job. You see, Job understood something. God is sovereign. God is God, right? All that we have comes from God. All that we have belongs to God, even though we possess it. We are stewards of this life. We are stewards of our families. We are stewards of our possessions. Job understood that. Job understood that. But the world doesn't want, that's not the God they want. You see, the world cries foul whenever God doesn't act the way that they desire him to, when God doesn't come in and save from sickness, when God doesn't come in and prevent the disaster, when God doesn't come in and bless and when you win the lottery, when God doesn't answer that prayer that you've been praying for how many countless years. Anytime that those things don't come, then they look at God and they go, why God? But then whenever they're the ones who are being wicked, when they're the ones doing wrong, then, oh, I don't want God to act now. I don't want him to come in judgment. Just put him over in the corner and I got a string and he's like a little genie. When I need God, when I want God, that's when I'll rub my little lamp, I'll pull the string, and that's when I want God to show up in a mighty way. But any other time, I just want him to butt out and let me be me. That's the God that the world wants. That's how they like to view God. They blame him for all the bad, and they don't give him any credit for any of the good. They want him to do the things they want him to do and not the things they don't want him to do. But I want to bring you to something here. I want to bring you to some scripture here about God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want to have you tell you what God says about all that. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 14. This is God speaking to Moses when he declares who he is. There's some powerful words here. God is relaying a powerful message to Moses. Now here's what he says. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee unto you. Now, in this, you may look at that and say, well, that's just God saying that I am that I am. There is so much to be unpacked in that. Let's look at that for a moment. This I am that I am, right? Basically, God is telling Moses that he is not a God that is created by human hands. He is not a God that needs anything from human hands. He is not a God that is dependent on us. He is not a God that is waiting or needs us. He's saying, I am the only God that ever was, ever will be. I am God. I am that I am. I'm not the God that you may want me to be. I'm not the God of your imagination. I'm not the God that you may desire. But have no doubts, Israel, I am the Lord thy God. That's the statement that he's making to Moses. Because Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And right there he says, I try to think of what this might have been like as if, you know, it's kind of like if you go to your father and your father tells you to do something and maybe you get smart a little bit and you go, well, who are you? Who am I? You know, God was kind of like, who sent you? I am that I am. I am the only God, the eternal, the everlasting Father. He's announcing who he is. He says, I alone am God. That's the message that he's putting here to Moses. And that's the same message that he's been telling the world ever since the beginning. It's the same message that the world denies. They don't want that God. They don't want the real, the true God. They want this God of their imagination. Because the God of their imagination doesn't give justice. The God of their imagination isn't just. Because if we have the God that's just, that means we too will have to answer. No, the world wants the God of their imaginations. The world wants that God that's going to do what they want and nothing that they don't. That's why we reject God. It's not that they don't know that God is. The word makes it very clear. Everyone knows that God exists. It's seen in the invisible things of the world. But they don't want that God. It scares them. If you hop down about 30 chapters back, go to Exodus 33. There's more to be said on this. And I'm trying to bring about who God is, right, just before we get into his justice. Because it's important that we understand this if we're going to wrap our head around the justice of God. First, we have to understand who the judge is before we can understand the judge and his law. Right? That's the first thing. So go with me to chapter 33. Go to verse 19 of Exodus. All right? It says, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. This is the important part that I want us to pay attention to. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You see, the point that he's making here, and the point that the thing that we need to glean from this is that God never promised that you and I would have all of our dreams come true. He never promised that what I bless one with, I will bless you with. You see, God is basically saying that who I want to be merciful to, who I want to give mercy to, who I want to bless, I will bless. Who I choose not to bless, I will not bless. Why? Because I alone am God. I am not like a man. I am not bound by your rules or your imaginations or your thoughts. And I thought about this for a second. And see, we cry foul at that so often. The world immediately cries out, well, that's not fair. How come so-and-so, you know, it seems like you've got everything going right for you, but it just seems like for me, everything's going bad. I want us to think about this for a second. Here's an illustration. Instead of using God in this illustration, imagine if we were talking about a person. Let's put you in these shoes for a second, all right? Let's say that you have the ability to bless, right? You have the ability to bless somebody. You have money, or you have a position of authority where you're able to do something nice for somebody, right? Or maybe you just have a skill set that you've earned over time. You're talented in some way. And they say, hey, you know, I'm going to go do something nice for this person. If you were to go and bless somebody, let's say I go over to the Richmond's house here and I do something nice, I do something kind for Keith and them, and I say, you know what, I just want to be good to them, and I bless them. If someone else was to come along then and say, hey, you did it for them, why not me? Am I wrong for blessing him and not the other one? Or is it up to me what I want to do with the things that I have and the talent that I have and how I want to bless? Are we bound to be the same to this person, bless you, and then I have to come do the same thing to you? No, right? And if someone held us to that standard, we'd be like, wait a minute, where's that rule at? Who says that because I went and fixed his toilet, I got to come fix your toilet every time? Where's that rule? Because I'm a plumber, I got to come fix everybody's toilet I know? Is it not on me to decide if I'm going to do that job for free or not? Of course it is. And it's a little bit different when we think about God, but the premises is the same. God's saying, everything that is mine, you're mine. All that ever created, I created. Are you really going to tell me that I can't bless who I want to bless and do what I want to do? I'm God Almighty. That's the message he's trying to get to them. Because here, if we apply this to God's justice, too often we try to put ourselves there and say, well, if I was the judge, here's how I would do things. I think this is unfair. You see, we try to put ourselves in the seat of the judge and put God on trial. That's the biggest mistake that we can make, to put God on trial. Fools. Fools. I put a note here. Is God not the giver of life? Is he not the creator of the universe? Are the lives of your children not his? Is your life not his? Are your possessions not his? Where does he promise all a full life? Where does he promise no hardship? Instead of cursing the Lord for when he does not act, we ought to acknowledge him and be thankful for those times when he does act, for the blessings that we receive. For he does not force at all to act ever. And those things which we endure in this life, more often than not, are things of our own design that we cause, the decisions that we make. Now I want to get to the point of God's love and his mercy. Right, now that I wanted to take that time just a moment for us to really take a look at who God is. Now, he's not bound. He's not bound to do anything, all right, because he's God. Now, he's bound by his character and who he is. But I want to move on and we'll talk about this. God declares that one day he will judge all nations. He declares that one day all will stand before him. I want us to talk about this for a second. In Numbers chapter 14, go with me to Numbers 14 if you would. So go to Numbers 14, we're going to go to verse 18. So this is looking at the love and the mercy of God in the face of his justice and the wrath. Numbers 14, 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation." Now, here's where we have a little bit of a complexity here in that scripture. Did you catch that first verse? I had a hard time kind of wrapping that around my head for a second. Long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That is immediately followed by no means clearing the guilty. That confuse anybody? Forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty. You say, well, how can you forgive the transgression and the iniquity? How can you forgive it without clearing it? Because to forgive means to do away with it, right? To not hold accountable. Here is one of the great complexities of God that's really not complex at all. It's one of those things that we kind of have a hard time thinking of. And the reason this is a great message for tonight, with it following our communion or our communion service to follow, is that it's a perfect picture in this verse, way back in Numbers, of Christ to come. Do you see the picture of Christ there in just that verse? Long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression through the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, he by no means clears the guilty. The wrath poured out on them is poured out on Christ. You see, God didn't look down on us whenever we were forgiven for our sin and just say, well, I'm just going to let that go. I'm just going to let it slide. That's not what happened. He didn't just let it go. We were forgiven because of the price that Christ paid in our stead. See, he didn't clear the guilty, and we are guilty. He didn't just pardon us. Someone else paid the price. Someone else paid our price. I want to take you now, and we'll talk about this in depth. Let's go back to that famous book, all the way to the back. Go to Revelation for me. Yeah, go to chapter 20. Now, we're talking about God's justice. You knew we were going to Revelation sometime in this message. Go with me to Revelation 20. We're going to go to read verses 11 through 15. All right, we're going to read 11 through 15. I want to point out some of the things in this scripture here, a very important verse here. So, starting there at 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. I want to hold you right there. Note that verse, the distinction that is made between the books and the book. You see, there is one book which is distinct, which is different. It is separated from the other books. It's as if he brought out a set, an encyclopedia, if you will, right? And then he went and got another book from somewhere else. And it's just that book and this big set of books. Now, keep that in mind as we read the rest of this passage here. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, which tells us exactly what's in the books. The things that we do, our life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is the second death. Now, I want you to note something here. This last verse is powerful, and it tells a telling message. It tells the message that Christ told his entire ministry in one verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did you catch that? So it says all are going to stand before him and be judged out of the things which were in those books, right? Do you know where every single person judged in those books is going? Notice that it's the same. Everyone not written in the book of life, the other book, is cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't matter how good you or I are. Doesn't matter how many good deeds we accomplish. It doesn't matter what we do in this life, how perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And without Christ, if you're not written in the Lamb's book of life through Christ, the destination is the same, folks. Do you notice that? That's a powerful message there at the end. It's the same message that Christ was trying to get across the whole time. The entire Bible, from cover to cover, is the same story told a ton of ways over and over. Have you ever realized that? Have you realized that if you read the Bible, you will see the exact same story told repeatedly. Nothing changes except for the the things that are being used to tell the story, the people that are being used, the situations. But the story itself is the same. It's kind of like how fairy tales always start out once upon a time, and then they always end with happily ever after. The Bible is a lot like that. The story is always the same. God is holy. Man is not. God is separated from man because of their sin. Man cannot get back to God. God makes a way for man. God forgives man because he pays his wrath out on Christ. Now, the verbiage and the symbols and the people and the things that is used to tell that story is the same thing over and over. All of the parables, the story of the adulterous woman, Adam and Eve in the garden. Pick a fable, pick a story. It's always the same story. The theme and the plot line don't change. And in this one sentence, we have that. All of our iniquities, everything that we do, all of our good deeds, it's all in those books. But if we're not in the book, it's all the same. It doesn't matter. And you may ask why. And here's what I want to get to with that. You may be asking yourself, why is that? Why is it that you can live a life that by outside means seems perfect? You're a good person, you're giving, you're kind, you're loving, you spend all of your time to help others, you give all of your monetary means to charities, and you're constantly just trying to be a good person. But you don't have Christ, and you may think to yourself, well, why is that? Why is it that without Christ it's not enough? It's very simple. Romans tells us, all have fallen short of the glory of God. A single mark means that God, as the judge, must deal with that sin. And if you think to yourself, in our minds, the world, they think of it like this. They say, well, that doesn't seem fair, that one thing isn't enough to that one thing outweighs all this good of their life. But then let's put us in the seat, all right? Let's keep God as the judge, and let's pretend it's a courtroom for just a moment here, and we're going to try that ideology of, well, if there's enough good, it should outweigh the bad, right? Let's try that for a second. God's the judge. Someone has wronged you, or someone who's very close to you. They've done something terrible, right? What would you say if you went into the courtroom and there's God sitting on the judgment seat, and he looked down, and you're sitting here like, yeah, it's about time you're going to get dealt with for what you did to my loved one, to me, to my family. What would you say if God just looked at them and said, you know what? That was the only bad thing they ever did, so I'm just going to let it slide. Would you then be saying, oh, that's a good judge, or would that be a bad judge to you? What do you think? Probably a bad judge, right? I don't think any of us would sit there and say, yeah, I think it's good that you let that person slide. What if they murdered somebody? What if they did something horrible? Would all the good outweigh that? No. For justice to be served, that thing has to be dealt with, that wrong, that sin. It's the same thing with God. His justice, his holiness, his righteousness demands that. That's one thing I want us to kind of look at that and think about that when the world makes those kind of accusations. It can't just be pardoned. It's got to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Now, you may be asking yourself which of the books your name is in. That's a question which maybe come to your mind. Romans, let me help you know what book your name is written in, okay? So Romans tells us, chapter 3, right? This is part of the Romans Road. Just before you get to, Romans Road starts out with 3:23, but go with me to 3:10 here. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. If you're still not sure, then I can take you to 3:23 and says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you were wondering which book you were in, I think we all figured it out now, right? But there's a caveat. There's a caveat. That mercy and that goodness. Romans 5, 8 through 11 talks about the mercy and the goodness of God. 5, 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, that's you and I, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So basically, if you don't have Christ, if you haven't had Christ die that substitutional death that pays for your sin, then your name's in one of those books. The only way to get into the Lamb's book of life is through the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus Christ. So if you want to be in these books, well, you just keep on trying to be a good person. But if you want to be in the Lamb's book of life, you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to come to the cross. You've got to make Christ your Lord and Savior, to have faith, to believe in him. That's all it takes. See, tonight here in a few moments, we're going to think about Christ. We're going to remember him. We're going to remember the body and the blood whenever we have our communion service. That's what that's all about. It's a time when we stop and we reflect and we think on Christ and what was paid on our behalf, that we could have, as the scripture says, that we have now received the atonement in God through Christ. Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy and of love? Note the very first part of that says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a powerful message of love. That's a powerful message. And that, my friends, that is God's justice. You see, justice was served that day on Calvary for all who believe. He didn't just wash away our sins. It was paid with a precious price, the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us that God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, his only Son, and in doing so, the price for your sin and my sin was paid in full, forever. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. All these deeds, they're worthless. That book, all those books, nothing you can do to earn your salvation, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. It's forever. It's the free gift of God. John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse, and it's the most well-known verse because everybody loves that hope, that love that God poured out. For God so loved the world, that he who believeth in Christ shall have everlasting life, that they shall not perish. It's a beautiful thing. Tonight, before we get into our communion service, I want to remind you that you can be forgiven. If you haven't been to the cross, if you haven't been to Jesus, if you haven't made him your Lord and your Savior, if you don't know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, then tonight, as the congregation begins to sing, I invite you to come down, and I will show you from the scriptures how you can know that you're saved, how you can have a relationship with God, how you can have God's justice, God's wrath pass over you on that day of judgment. Please join me as the congregation sings.